All right, folks, you have five passages that you need to find. You have four that come when I sit down. And those will be the ones that you want to follow. Trust me, I'm not kidding you. That's the ones you're going to wish. Well, wish I'd have looked those up. Because I'm going to explain to you at that point the great significance of this temptation. This is the devil unmasked. You're going to get to see him for what it really is. This is him at his worst, this temptation of Jesus. This is the third, the final of the temptations. And this may be the most dangerous of the three. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 is where we'll start. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Lily Ruth is going to read the passage for us. And then filling in for Ruthie, my grandson Ian. Boy, you got some big shoes to fill, brother. Don't mess up now, okay? Yeah, be good. Hang in there, all right? Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, out of respect to God, whose word we read, would you please stand? Lily Ruth, would you come?
Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him."
Thank you, Lily. Before we pray, sorry, I just have to say, pianist, wherever you are, we should do that slide thing more often. That was really cool. Okay, sorry. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful, all of us, to be here and to be able to worship you for who you are, the Savior that you are to each and every one of us. We thank you for that, God. And Jesus, I pray this morning that as Grandpa comes yet again to preach your word, that you would anoint him.
Amen.
That you would bless him and bless the words that come from his mouth this morning, Lord. May they be from you. Work in us today, Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lily. Thank you, Ian. Bless you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, this is the third temptation. The first was to turn stones into bread. He's hungry. 6 weeks of fasting, he's hungry. The second was to see if he really trusted his father. He said, "Won't you jump off the pinnacle temple and let your daddy rescue you?" Now comes maybe the ultimate one. Again, the devil took Jesus along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Since there's no place in the world high enough, no mountain tall enough where you can see the entire world, this had to be a vision. This was something in their mind's eye that the devil and Jesus are sharing. And with vivid imagery, like CinemaScope flashing across an IMAX movie screen, Jesus saw it all. The temples, the palaces, the Ozarks, the pyramids, the Colosseum, the Great Wall of China. And don't you doubt for one second, but this weighed heavily on his imagination, because in one moment's time, the child of Bethlehem was seeing in one moment the world he had been sent to save. He saw it all. My favorite Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And Satan took Jesus somewhere, and in their mind's eye, They saw it, the whole world. Do not doubt how serious this temptation is. Do I need to remind you of this, that for centuries Israel had longed for the day when they would dominate the world? Do I need to remind you that Israel always felt they were the favorite of God and someday that would manifest itself and the world would see it? The dream of universal dominion had haunted the Jews for generations. And right now they were at the breaking point. They were under the yoke of Rome. They were tired of being slaves. They were tired of paying crushing taxes. They were tired of having every hint of revolt brutally squelched. Ambition stalked Israel. Don't ever forget it. Ambition stalked Israel. And Jesus grew up right on a major highway, right there in Nazareth. And the Roman legions came through all of his life. They came through. They say that you could hear the legions before you could see them. That they even walked with authority. And Israel hated them. And Jesus had grown up in this. He'd heard all the hopes and all the dreams. And so Satan knew precisely what he was appealing to in Jesus' psyche. Don't ever forget, the devil knows us. He has watched us since we were born. He knows what we want. He knows what we like. He knows what our weaknesses are. The devil knows us. And he loves to test us in areas where we are susceptible to sin. And so here's Jesus, a Jewish young man, 30 years old. Knows he has a destiny. Raised in a nation that wants to rule. And so the devil took him to a place, and now look at verse 9. And Satan said to Jesus, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Here's the test. The panorama looked better than a cross. The temptation is to take a shortcut to winning the world, to substitute Satan's plan for Dad's plan. Now, the kingdoms and their glory already belong to Jesus, really, but and they never did really belong to Satan, but he had stolen them. They were contraband. They were pilfered goods. And so the devil basically was offering something that really wasn't his to give. And that's exactly what he does to you every time he tempts you. Don't miss this temptation experience. This is us. This is our master. This is the firstborn of which we are many, many of us are brethren. We are followers of him. The devil always is offering things that really aren't his. He says he'll give you joy. He can't give you joy. He doesn't have it. He can't give it to you. He says he'll give you peace. He doesn't own peace. He can't give you peace. He says he will give you things that satisfy you. Satisfaction is not his to give. He cannot do that. It's impossible. So what he does is he always creates counterfeit veneers. In a fog. May I use that as an illustration? It's like a fog. And he says, walk up this incline. Come to this sin. Come do this thing. Do you see the sign up at the end of the incline? It says contentment. And in the fog, you look and you say, yeah, I do want contentment. And so you start up toward the sin and you commit the sin. And the moment you commit the sin, the cloud separates, the fog dissipates. And it didn't say contentment. It said counterfeit. That's the way Satan always approaches you. He always offers you something he does not have the power or the true authority to use, but still is tempting. Now, to understand this temptation, and we're going to go deep in just a minute. As you know, I don't go deep very often, but we're getting ready to go deep. To understand this temptation, you have to realize that Satan knew that Jesus was destined to rule a kingdom. This is why Jesus came to earth. So Satan knows that we've got a head-to-head battle going on here. Satan wants to rule. Jesus is supposed to rule. And so the two claimants to the throne of the earth are now going head-to-head. And we're going to decide how this battle is going to be settled. So, with that as background, now we're going to go to school. You ready? We're going to go back to school. Get your Bibles out and stay with me because you've got to get this. If you don't get this, you'll miss the whole point. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And we're going to see the promise. See, when God created the world, it was perfect and beautiful. And then we sinned. We all sinned. We are represented by Adam and Eve. They did what we all would do. So sin entered our nature, and we are sinners by birth, by choice, and by habit. And we ruined the world. We messed it up. Very soon, Cain killed Abel. We have a murder of two brothers. Then we have Noah, and God's so upset he destroys the earth except for Noah's family. And then we have the Tower of Babel, where men decide they're going to climb up to God and show him who's God. And then God drives a spike in the ground. He says, that's it, I'm done. We're going to end this war. And so he finds a man who has a pure heart, and his name is Abram, and he lives a long ways from Israel. And God says, Abram, I'm going to move you from where you live, Ur of the Chaldees. You're going to go over to this little piece of land, a little sliver of land called Israel. So let's go. All right? Now, look at verse 3. Look at God's promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. That's the promise. One man is going to go to a little sliver of land right here where the continents met, Africa, Europe, Asia, where the continents meet right here. He's going to take a little sliver of land. And right there, Abram, you're going to go there and we're going to start to bless the whole world. All right, now, go to Psalm 2, verse 8. It's incorrect to call Psalms chapters. I almost said Psalm chapter 2. You're not supposed to do that. Psalm 2, it's a song, Psalm 2, verse 8, where God is talking about his son who's going to come someday, going to be born in Israel, live in Israel, will be a descendant of Abraham. Look in Psalm 2, 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. In other words, the Son of God is going to come. This is the prediction, promise to Abram. The promise is going to be fulfilled. The Son of God's going to come. He's going to live in Israel, and God's going to give him the nations. Well, unfortunately, he came, and it didn't happen. Unless we be disappointed, Jesus' best friend, John, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, said, yes, Jesus is gone, but the story is not done yet. So in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, there rose loud voices in heaven saying, this is still in the future, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Of course, from Handel's Messiah. He shall reign forever and ever. All right. So there you have it. Promises to Abram, I'm going to send you to a little piece of land. I'm going to send my son. He's going to live in that little sliver of land, and I'm going to give him the nations. He goes to heaven. He doesn't have the nations yet. John, his closest friend, before he dies, says, wait a minute, the story is not done yet. So here's the issue in this temptation. What's the problem? What's the problem? Go to 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Let's read verse 3 to get our context. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The problem is that the God of this world is not the Father, not the Son, and not the Holy Spirit. The problem is that the God of this world is Satan. God, there it is, right there in the New Testament. How do I get from Genesis 12:3 through Psalm 2:8 to Revelation 11:15? I can only do that if I deal with the God of this world. And so Satan has Jesus standing somewhere where Jesus can see the whole world. And Satan is saying to him, now, Jesus, you and I both want this territory here. Satan is saying, you know, I've got it. You know I'm a thief. I stole it, but still, it's mine. I'm running this show here. And you want it back. And if you will bow down to me, it's all yours. And so Jesus looks. And he has to make a decision. Will he stick with the Father's original plan, the assignment with which he came to earth? And the assignment is this: you will win the world by dying a bloody death on the cross. And then millions of your closest friends, people that you love dearly, will die also, shedding their blood. As I speak to you right now, Christianity is the number one persecuted group in the world. More Christians are killed and die for what they believe than anyone else in the world, and nobody else is even close. So Jesus is not only making a decision here about himself, he's making a decision about millions of the people he's closest to. Will he bow down before Satan? Or will they fight the vicious war that it'll take to dislodge this evil one? And the battle will be fought not only in his lifetime, but all the way till the end of time. And Jesus knew that every corner of the globe would become a spiritual battleground. He knew that millions of his own people would die for the cross. He knew that every square inch of Satan's territory would be contested, and it has been. And I learned this right up front, eyeball to eyeball, 26 years ago, when the church that I was pastor of in the midst of the great missions revival decided that we needed to pick one group in the world that had never heard the gospel, and that would become the spear point of our missions enterprise. And 26 years ago, our church voted unanimously to adopt a group. We used a cryptic name. We've never used the real name. We have to keep it secret. We call them the Bells of the Big Country. We voted that we would, for 20 years, try to win them to Jesus. I thought, well, my goodness, man, in 20 years, we can win the whole world. The battle has raged on every hand. I have watched this battle, toe to toe, face to face. The Jesus film cost north of $30,000, and then we found out we had the wrong dialect when we were done. We spent tens of thousands of dollars on a Bible translation, and the government found out what we were doing, and they told our translator he had to leave the country. And as he led the country, one of our people met him in an airport, and two men who had never seen each other in their lives. One handed a satchel to the other so the translation could go on. 26 years, illiteracy, remoteness, animism, the worship of everything that moves, the government never allowing anyone of this group to ever go out of the country, and never allowing a foreigner to go in and stay all night among them. Even though in their nation, revival is astir, people are getting saved all over the nation because of the distrust between people groups within the nation, this great revival just goes around them. 26 years, partnering with seven groups, giving it everything we have. And the last communique we had, which was many years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, only 200 believers. War, war, war. Every inch battled for. And so Satan says to Jesus, why don't we not go there? You don't really want Bill Wallace to die in China. You really don't want George Foster to be martyred in Oman. You really don't want William Borden to become a martyr in Egypt. Come on, Jesus. You don't want your best friend to die a martyr. You know you're going to get some men around you and every one of them is going to die a terrible way. Why don't we just settle this? And instead of the battle being fought one by one forever and ever, because you see the line between good and evil is never between people groups, never between nations. The line between good and evil is always in every human heart. So the war has to be fought in every life, every human being. And so Satan is saying to Jesus, why don't you take a shortcut and let's not do this? And that's what he does in every temptation to us. He says to us things that we repeat. A lie will get me out of trouble. A little compromise won't hurt anything. Silence is golden. I won't get caught. I deserve this. Every one of those is a perceived shortcut to what you want. And that's what Satan offered Jesus. He said, Jesus, you don't really want to do this. Let's take a different route. And you know as well as I do. Now you listen to me and you listen really close. You know as well as I do that Satan would have never given the rule of this world to Jesus. That if Jesus had bowed down before Jesus, the devil would have cackled and laughed so loud you could have heard it all the way to hell. Jesus knew that's what would happen. He knew what Satan would do. Therefore, here's the question. Then why did this temptation tempt Jesus? Folks, you answer your own question. You know Satan's a liar. Every time you're tempted, you know in your heart of hearts he's not going to deliver. You know. You know. And yet in every temptation, his voice sounds very convincing. And so here he is saying to Jesus, you know what, Jesus? You can have this back. All you got to do is to bow down. All Jesus had to do was do Satan's way, not the Father's way. But had he done it? Had there never been a cross, your hell and my hell would have never been put in his body on Calvary. Had he chosen the other way, Satan's way, no humiliation, no nakedness in front of a scorning world. But fortunately, the name of Jesus be glorified atop this high mountain with him looking at the whole world and all of its splendor and all of its glory. Jesus saw more than the splendor. He saw past the glory and he saw the hurt. I told you last week, I will say it again to bring honor to him. Why did he look at the world and say no? Why? I'll say it again. Because he could see John Marshall. And he knew John Marshall would go to hell if he bent his knee. And you put your name in there. You put your name in there. He took your sin. He took your hell. He decided he would take the planet, but he would take it in a way that did not leave it mired in sin. He would give people at least hope. He could have knelt and left the earth like it was, but he decided that he would win earth with a method that would allow us to come out of our sin. He would win earth. It'll be his, the kingdom will be his someday, but he's doing it in such a way that we're going to be lifted from our sins that we can go to heaven when we die. Now in this sermon, my chief desire has been to cause us to love Jesus more. Oh my, he is truly precious. I think when it's all said and done and all my preaching is done, I hope that maybe the main thing that has come out of my preaching is people loved Jesus more. He truly is precious. But a second desire is to make us hate Satan more. If I can help you to love Jesus more, the temptation will not be as appealing. If I can help you to hate Satan more, the temptation will not have as much power behind it. I want you to hate him. This is the devil at his worst. Here, this is where you see him. This is the worst ever. Dropping all pretenses, the gloves and the mask are off. He's showing his real colors. Don't you miss this. He was in Jesus' face, taunting a starving man, taunting him, and saying, "You, Jesus, you threw me out of heaven. But look around. I did pretty good, didn't I? You wouldn't let me have heaven, but I've done pretty well on earth. Just look around, Jesus. Mine, mine, mine. If you'll just bend, I'll abdicate." Lucifer, in the Paracrisis, in the Holy Dance, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, that beautiful dance, the three loving each other so much, living in this that holy dance, the bond being so strong that the bond itself is a person unto itself, three in one, one in three. And Lucifer had attacked the Paracrisis in heaven, and he and one third of the angels were thrown out, and they were never given a chance to be saved. At least you and I sinned distant. We weren't right in the face of God. So we have a chance to repent. But the angels, they flew right into the face of the beautiful Trinity, and they were thrown out of heaven. And now, Satan, who had failed to take the three, sees the one. And he thinks, maybe the distance might make a difference. And what he failed to do with a straight up, upfront onslaught, now he'll try bribery. He makes it look awfully good to Jesus. But now listen to me. For Jesus to do this, he would have had to go over to the dark side. In other words, Satan was not really asking Jesus to kneel. He was asking for his soul. And I guarantee you that's what he wants of you. You think he's tempting you to lust. He's tempting you to start something that 10 years from now, when you have a beautiful wife and children, that'll destroy your marriage. You think that the temptation is for you to use a curse word every once in a while. No. He wants your soul. He wants you to get used to using those words so someday when you're in a crowd where people know you go to church and you're a follower of Jesus, you'll use one of those words and your testimony is ruined for the rest of your life. He wants your soul. You're not being tempted to steal a little bit from the government when you cheat on your taxes. That's not what he's about. Do you think that's what he wants? That's penny change to him. He doesn't care about that. What he wants is, someday you will learn the habit of stealing, and someday you will do something that will cause you to go to jail, and you shall bring a humiliation to Jesus. Don't you ever forget, as long as you live, that the devil wanted Jesus' soul. And Jesus said no. And by God's grace and with God's help, by living a life in prayer, being in the Word, coming to church, being on our face before God, submitting and yielding to God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said no, you make sure you say no also. More next week. Put your notes away. Take your position of prayer. Put your notes away. My position of prayer is with my hands on my face. Put your notes down. Nothing distracting. What is the temptation you face? We all have temptations. Mercy's sakes, Lord help us. Envy, jealousy. Don't think for one second that's all he wants. Don't you think for one second that's all Satan wants. He wants you lock, stock, and barrel. He wants you body and soul. He wants you 10 years from now making a fool of Jesus. That's what he's wanting. Don't you doubt it for one second. So lay yourself down before the altar of Christ. Put yourself down low and say, oh, Holy Spirit, don't let me do this. Oh, Holy Spirit, don't let me fail. Jesus won by depending on the Father and depending on the Holy Spirit. You do the same thing. Now you pray, and you pray, and you pray hard. And now, if you do not know Jesus, why? There's only one. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the one who comes and picks the seed out of your heart. He's the one that comes, and when you hear the word, he's the one. You think you're your own boss. Listen to me. There's two spiritual realms. One's evil, one's good. The word comes from the good, but the plucking away of the warning, the plucking away of the word and the message, that's from the evil side. Be careful. Maybe someone this week said something that's caused you to say, I want to become a Christ follower. Maybe something in the music today, or something in the message, whatever. But today you're ready now. You've heard the message, and now you're ready to give your heart to Jesus. Do not let Satan win this moment. Do not. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. My prayer says what you need to say. The prayer doesn't save you, but if it is saying what you are sensing on the inside, if it is a true expression of who you are and where you are, then you can become a Christ follower. So if this prayer will help you, use it. Here it is. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come, live in my heart. I receive you as the master of my life. Amen.